Morning, everyone.
Morning. Morning.
We're wrapping up on lesson one of Come, Lord Jesus. Again, the focus of this particular Bible study, Come, Lord Jesus, is to help us grow in our appreciation of God's blessings in all situations, in times of good and times of not so good. And we start with the foundation, the Word of God. Again, we talk about the natural knowledge of God. We talk about the revealed knowledge of God. Everyone knows by nature that there is a God. But what they don't know by nature is who that God is. And so we have multiple gods, including ourselves. We become God ourselves. We try to, right? And so the Bible makes it clear that there is one true God. Thus the importance of the revealed knowledge. Paul wrote to Timothy, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. So the importance of the Scriptures. So in lesson one, we emphasize the importance of staying connected to the Word. Josiah, King Josiah, they found the Bible in the temple when they were cleaning out, cleaning house, so to speak. And they got into it and realized we should have been doing more of this that God commands of us. And here is why. And so for us too. The more we're in the Bible, we understand what God expects of us and why. He's not just a God who stands up there and makes rules and regulations without a purpose. It's out of love for us that he has given us the expectations that he has. So verbal inspiration is a key teaching. Again, this is God's word. It's not for us to add, change, or subtract from. And then the central doctrines of Scripture, justification and sanctification. We'll get into that more, Sam. Right.
And I didn't have an answer for it. So yeah. My question to you is, sure. What's the answer?
Yeah, well, that's why, you know, too, when people keep saying you're referring to God as Mother Nature, you say, well, you quit calling God names. You know, you just keep upsetting. But that's our way of not having to admit that there is a God. Well, we'll call it Mother Nature.
Yeah, right.
Because, again, if I admit that there is a God, which my heart tells me and my conscience testifies to, then what do I have to admit? That God is right about what he says. We are separated from him. I am a sinner and I need a savior. So I will try to deny God's existence by referring to Mother Nature. Well, you know, and that's good, though, that they're picking up on why do we make these references about God? You know, people, too, in a huff, what do they say? Oh, God. Or they see something horrible and God. You know, that's something there. They just try to suppress it. It's kind of like, again, too, at Christmas time when you have, as we've said, Mary and Jesus on someone's lawn, why does that upset you if you don't believe that God exists? It's just another piece of work, art. But because you know there's something implied behind it, now that upsets you. So again, we know that's true. All right, so you had some homework to do. On the bottom of page 9, we review the Scriptures. Bottom of page 9, review the Scriptures. Which of the passages listed below tell us the truths which follow? All right, number one, the Old Testament is inspired by God. Which passage did you put for that one? You put 2 Timothy 3:16. That'll work. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for some things. All right, number two, the New Testament writers were inspired by God. Which one did you put there?
I put
2
Peter, but I
was wrong. You know, in a sense, they can all apply. But as you're splitting hairs for our purposes, You could use the Peter passage.
I don't have last week's homework.
Oh,
but,
okay.
Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So you could, as your first choice, you could put the Thessalonians pastor passage in there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. All right. But you could also use letter D, 2 Peter. Number three, God the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write His Word. Was there one that specifically lent more to that? Yes. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16 would work. We also use that for the first one.
1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians, right? 2 verse 13. Would probably be the first choice. But again, no red marks if you use the other ones because they're all basically saying the same point. And then the last one, not only the thoughts, but the very words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you know, then the Peter reference, right? So bottom line, all Scripture comes from God is the point. The Bible doesn't just contain God's Word, it is God's Word. Connect the statement in the first column with the corresponding Bible reference in the second column. Number one, God's Word speaks clearly. Where'd you put that one? What passage did you tie that one with? Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. All right. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. God's Word works faith. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. God's Word is true. John 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. All right. God's Word is unbreakable. All right. John 10. God's Word shows us our sin. Romans 3, and God's Word shows us Jesus is the Savior. John 5:39, right? You diligently studied these Scriptures. You know, here they had all the proof they needed in front of them, but their hearts were blinded to the truth. All right, so point C there. The lesson tells us that God's people under Josiah celebrated the Passover. In Exodus 12, we read how God gave His people instructions concerning the Passover, which He commanded them to celebrate every year. The Passover is one of the outstanding types of Christ in the Old Testament, foreshadowing the sacrifice which the Savior brought on the cross for the sins of the world. All right, so let's compare the following passages to show how this is true. Exodus 12 with John 1. What's the comparison there? What was necessary if the sacrificial lamb, right? In John 1, behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we put the focus on something had to be sacrificed. Get to the next steps. Exodus 12 with 1 Corinthians 5. Again, so not only do we have a lamb present, number 2 emphasizes the sacrifice more intently, the sacrifice of that lamb. So you have a lamb, now you need to sacrifice that lamb. Number 3, Exodus 12, 5, with 1 Peter 1:19. What kind of lamb is that to be? Without defect, no blemish or defect. And not just the leftovers. Number 4, those passages, what's emphasized there? So you got a lamb, needs to be sacrificed, it needs to be without blemish. Now you get the blood, right? That purifies us from all sin. And that's important, right? Because the blood that was on the door frames, the angel of death would pass over those homes, and blood saved them. So the blood of Christ saved us. Exodus 12:46 with John 19:36. No bones broken. So there were particular instructions, and then how it matches up with Jesus and the fulfillment of. All right, so under the discussing the lesson, this chapter shows us how God speaks to us in His Word, which He has given us in the Bible. We believe and confess that every word of the Bible is inspired by God and that it contains no mistakes. This also pertains to truths in the Bible relating to historical and geographical matters. Do you know what expression is used to state that the fact that every word is inspired by God, that the Bible contains no errors, and what theory concerning the origin of this world we do therefore not accept? So the term is verbal inspiration, right? And then for the second one, that it contains no errors, what term do we use? Inerrant, right? The infallible word of God, the inerrant word of God. So as we've touched on before, and Ken Ham likes to mention this too, it's not just enough to say that the Bible is inspired. People will recognize that, but still give freedom to themselves to twist it. It is inspired and inerrant, just to make it clear that it's not our place to twist the scriptures. And then, what theory concerning the origin of the world? Evolution, right? Evolution goes against verbal inspiration. Number two, various churches such as the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Christian Scientists believe that God gave special revelations to certain people which are not contained in the Bible. Why do we reject such beliefs? Well, as Jesus said, if you have His Word, what are you to do with it?
Follow His Word, not man.
Follow His Word, not man's. Speak the Word faithfully. John 8, if you hold to My teachings, you are My disciples indeed. Matthew 28 again, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then we have Deuteronomy and Revelation, kind of the Old and New Testament working together. Do not add or subtract from God's Word. What does the Roman Catholic Church place above the Scriptures?
Works.
What was that?
Works.
Works. Michael. Yeah, they're sacred traditions too, right? And when the person in the papacy, so the Pope at the time, when he speaks ex cathedra, that is above even what Jesus has said when he gets into those moods. So definitely mankind gets in favor. You know, Mormonism too, when they get a new president, he's able to change teachings of the church. Now, you saw in our Wells connection, if you saw it, first service, we have a synod president. We're not getting any marching orders from synod president. It's the other way around. We encourage the synod president to oversee what we want as churches want done. He has no authority to change doctrine, but he is charged to make sure that doctrine as a whole in our church body stays on task. And so then we have district presidents. We're in 12 districts. We have district presidents who assist him in that. And then every district president has circuit pastors who assist on that. So by the grace of God, there is a system in place to make sure we stay on track with Scripture. All right? Many Reformed churches claim to believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Yet what do they place above those teachings which seem unreasonable to them? And what are some examples of that? So we got
human reason,
right? So what's an example of human reason? What doesn't make sense to them that we don't put much emphasis on that?
Real presence and communion.
All right, the real presence of the Lord's Supper, right? We can't understand how Jesus' body and blood can be present with the bread and wine, so we're going to throw that out.
You make a decision.
You make a decision for Christ, ignoring clear words of Scripture that you are dead, roadkill, chosen by God, right? God makes alive. We don't make ourselves alive. The dead people don't make decisions. You can have a conversation with a dead person, but you'll definitely get the last word in.
What? Sometimes dead people make the conversation.
All right. Baptism would be another one, too. How can a little child believe? Well, we know, based on Scripture. Well, they need to.
The parents do. But it's God's word doing it, not the child doing it.
Yeah. So it's because it goes back to, well, the child needs to make a decision. No, the child can't. God, through baptism, is working faith in that child. It's all God's doing. Baptism is God's sacrament, not our good work to God. And that's where we get messed up again, is human nature wants to put emphasis on what we do for God rather than being mindful, it's what God does for us.
Well, in the psalm reading today, David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God is already working with that child before it's born.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, again, how life comes to be. You know, what a miracle each time. It really is. To fathom how God brought life into the world and then sustains that life. So, again, people get upset with God because there are bad things happening, even to good people. But what's really the cause behind all that? You know, sin, right? It goes back to Genesis 3. Yes, and God has said bad things are going to happen even to good people. But he hasn't left us without hope and a promise. You know, Romans is just full of the solid promises of God. All of Scripture is. Romans 5 and 8 just highlight it beautifully. Do you know of a preacher today who claims that God spoke to him?
Oral Roberts
definitely was a preacher in his day who had visions.
He asked for a couple of $1 million to build a building because he's all died because God wanted one. He didn't.
Sure.
Yeah, you know, at that point he didn't.
Yep.
And he didn't get it either.
Yep. And it He does through the Scriptures, right? So that direct revelation. Is it possible for God to speak to people directly today?
Yes.
Anything's possible. Does he need to? No. You know, again, like that mother in Texas who said, God spoke to me to kill my 5 children. Well, again, is God going to tell you to do that? No. So when people claim that God spoke to them, now we think of 1 John chapter 4. Test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. Right? So, if someone says they have, it could be possible, but if their message contradicts what God has said, then remember also Jeremiah 28, right? The one who has my word, speak it faithfully. You will know, based on God's word, if this person is lined up with it or not. There will not be new revelations. And they don't need to be. Again, when we read the Scriptures, what do we notice about the Scriptures? They all tie together. They're complete, and they're relevant. They're speaking to modern day people. They were then and today too. Sin is the main problem. Grace is the main solution. Again, why is it important to place the Bible above all the so-called special revelations, traditions of men and human reason? Well, 2 Timothy 3 points that out. God's word is truth. And if you don't have truth, what do you have? Right? You know, if the NASA scientists were not working with facts and truth, then what?
I wouldn't volunteer.
You wouldn't volunteer.
Space.
Yes. You know? Facts. So for those who say there is no absolute truth, well, it's all around us. And again, if they say there is no absolute truth, that means that statement is not true. So the logic of the world is not logical. So as we've said before, we don't need to take a back seat. And so what happens when they cannot argue, when they cannot answer you, when their will is not with God and with you, what do they do to you oftentimes?
Call your names.
Call your names, right? They're going to try to shut you down. Because they claim they are tolerant, but it doesn't take long to realize they are not. And who is actually more tolerant? And because we are tolerant in a God-fearing way, well, that just makes them even more mad. And so it gets frustrating. So again, Christians, as Jesus said, we don't need to take a back seat. We don't need to stir up the pot, turn the other cheek, but we don't need to take the back seat.
But we still need to be aware. In 2 Timothy, it tells us that, you know, we've got to be aware that, you know, false prophets
sure.
come along. You know,
yep.
People will hear what their itchy ears want them to hear, and they won't put up with sound doctrine anymore.
Yep.
So that's the fear of what's happening today.
So yes, we do want to be aware of what is going around us. As Paul said to Timothy, keep your head in all situations.
Right.
Hold on to sound doctrine. There's a lot of good ideas out there. Like we said too, people want to dig really deep. Well, what is really deep? Again, Billy Graham wrote a big book on angels, but 80% of it isn't off the Bible. It's what he thought. So it may seem, oh, this is great stuff, but it's not all biblical. It's what he thought. Are there some good thoughts in there? Sure. But again, we have to be careful where we get that deep from. Yeah, Rutherford and, you know, so forth. Definitely law-based, law-focused groups. Adding traditions. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees, too, who put more focus on the regulations? You know, you hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, you put more emphasis on your human traditions than you do on the Word of God. Right, yeah. Can any one church on earth claim to be the saving church? No. Right? Correct. The Holy Christian Church is not just one specific group here on earth. And so wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers, and that's that we take comfort in. But how quickly we can lose faith, though, again, if we're having scripture taught to us, then we have to use a strainer to sort truth from error. That's where keep your head in all situations. Hold on to those who proclaim sound doctrine. The Lutheran Church has often been referred to as the Church of the Open Bible. How can a congregation truly reflect this statement in its activities? In what way can a truly Lutheran family reflect this in the home? Is this also true of our congregation, your family?
Spread the word,
right?
Yep. Grounded in the
Word. Be grounded in the Word. You know, part of the memorization process, too, is we just don't want children to learn passages, but we also want them to know why they're learning this passage. And so, again, we want to go on the offense, but also there's times when there's the defense we need, too, so the apologetics. I want to be able to stand up for the faith. So why do I believe this? Well, this is why I believe this. And so you're doing both at the same time. So even apologetics is nothing new. We're putting more emphasis on the fact that we need to be ready to defend the faith, especially as we grow more worldviews that we come across in our society today.
The word apologetics has changed tremendously over time. From what we used to do, from what it was initially meant as a defense or an argument for, now to, oh, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? And you're trying to downplay in a way what you teach, which it isn't, but that's what it's thought as. So you can't use definitions always with certain people. You talk to Mormons and they'll talk to you and they'll tell you all these wonderful things. Well, they're good Christians, but you understand what the background and what they think that meaning is, which is entirely different.
Sure, right. You know, that's where we have to be careful too. We can use the same terms like redemption, but we have different meanings of what redemption means. Yeah, so this is the importance of being able to know what I believe and why I believe it and share it as best I can. Convincing people is not up to me. So again, a good example of what's involved in sharing the faith and apologetics, the defense of the gospel, and listening where people are coming from. I mentioned his name before, Ray Comfort. Just look him up. He does a great job of asking questions to know where people are at and then respond to those answers. He doesn't come out with just pounding them with scripture and pounding them by, I think you believe this. No, he listens, and now he takes their words and throws it back at them. And then pretty soon they can't defend themselves because they really don't have a leg to stand on. And now he's got you. Now he can make that presentation about Jesus. So Ray Comfort's a good example of apologetics. All right, some quotes to ponder. Whenever a man reads the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. Sam, you touched on that, right? God is speaking to us. Now, it's careful that we do not twist then what God says to us to fit our own. You know, that's key, too. Sometimes, yeah, we know, like, living together outside of marriage is a sin. All right. Pastor and elders, make sure you nail people who are doing that. And then it's your daughter or granddaughter that's doing it. And then pastor and the elders talk. You dare not talk to my daughter that way. Why all of a sudden, one day it was a sin, now it's not. You know, we have to be careful that way too. Sin's a sin. And we want to address it lovingly. Because what's the ultimate goal? We don't want to see a soul slip away from Jesus. But the more you continue in a sin, what happens? You become numb. It's just like drugs. Oh, I'll just try it one time. I got to get through this exam. It'll get me one time. That's all I'll do it. What happens?
The next exam, you use it again.
Next exam, you use it again. And then, okay, I got to get through this surgery. Okay, I need that pill. And I got the next surgery. And then I got the next stressful situation. I mean, you're hooked. All right? And even the news has said we've lost a generation of parents today because of meth. And they're talking about grandparents having to raise their kids, and grandparents weren't prepared for this financially, mentally. But more grandparents today than ever are raising kids. And those parents will never come back, they said, because you don't get off of that. So it's in some respects nothing new, but in other respects, it's stuff that we haven't had to face before. And how are we going to address it?
Now it's the opioids, isn't it?
Yeah. And what's killing the nation? Human investigation, even with the most careful and scientific methodology, can lead to nothing more solid than mere conjecture when it comes to matters of the soul and the meaning of life. How can we know God or His will for our lives? Only if He reveals Himself to us. Unless He Himself tells us, we can never know for sure the answers to those questions, which matter most to us as human beings. So what are some questions that matter most to us human beings?
Why am I here?
Why am I here? Okay?
I don't know.
That's not what you're going to say to him. Why are you here? What purpose do I have? Right? Where did I come from? And Scripture has those answers. We do have a purpose. We are here for a reason. We didn't just come as a mistake.
There's a problem with that. They don't like the answer.
Because,
hey, I'm more important than that.
Well, there's accountability, right? You know, that teacher, again, always comes back to the same illustrations in a sense. That the teacher who said, who's the most important person in the room today? And everybody's supposed to raise their hand and say, I am. So if you're the most important person in the room, okay, what's the expectation? Then I should be first in line. I should be first to get my lunch. I should be the first and this and that. And so the teacher couldn't understand why there were so many problems in the room and kids couldn't get along. And finally someone said, well, you put them all up here so they don't know how to serve. You know, who's the most important? We want to be most important. But we're accountable. We don't want to be accountable. And so we rebel. It's the word which changes and touches hearts. Revelations, however, puff people up and make them arrogant. God speaks to us through Scripture and through the man who teaches Scripture. But we are to flee from special revelations concerning the faith, for they are satanic impostors. Goes back to the Timothy, right? People will gather around them a great number of teachers to scratch their itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. You know, it's like people who said, too, I know these doctrines are wrong, but I like the music. Okay? I mean, right there, you know. What have you put ahead of God in His Word? Because, again, if you're holding on to false doctrine, you become numb to the truth. Satan's got you.
It always amazes me, you see these things. People will believe in UFOs and aliens, but they can't believe in God. I have much more problem with going in that than I do the other, you know. But hey.
But don't you walk around on Halloween? There's a lot of aliens. You know, well, it's, you know, that new statistic that says we don't believe in God, but we believe in Satan. So now that's what we're dealing with. And then, you know, so we're already dealing with this, a generation that doesn't fear heaven or hell. So I just die and that's it. So what's the point of faith? And now they've taken it a step further in the last few years of, well, I don't believe in God, but I believe in the devil. Well, even the Power Rangers and all that, I mean, their show is based on all that supernatural powers and how we're one with nature. I mean, that we can absorb, but how God is the creator of the universe and how things do tie together properly, that, because then what do we have to admit again? And we don't want to admit that by ourselves, right? We want to be the supreme commander. So our appreciation factor, again, of God's word, that we may not take it for granted. It's come from God. It is his word for our salvation and then also for our sanctification to help us stay right with him and also be a benefit to others while we're in this world. All right, lesson two. Everybody have chapter two. It was also handed out there on the table. So you can give yourself an A for your homework assignment. I don't have any stars to hand out, so B+. All right, you can give yourself a B+. Your scholarship might be in jeopardy, though.
Give everybody a trophy.
There you go. Participation trophy. Come when I have sinned. Usually when Mr. Wilson came home from work, his children would run to greet him and give him a big hug. On this particular day, however, little Johnny was nowhere to be found. "Where's Johnny?" Mr. Wilson asked his wife. "I have no idea," she replied. "He was here just a minute ago." They looked everywhere for the boy and finally found him in the basement. He had been playing with matches, had burned a hole in his shirt, and had been cowering under some old pieces of furniture. He was afraid to have his father come and find him, afraid because he had done something very wrong, afraid to hear what his father would say to him. In our lesson for today, we hear about some people who also tried to hide from God. They too had done something wrong. They had sinned and did not want to hear what God had to say to them. But how foolish it is to try to hide from God. He sees all things. He knows all things. And when we have done something wrong, he has something very important to say to us then, something vitally important that we need to hear. From our Bible story today, the story about Adam and Eve, let's hear that we shouldn't try to hide from God when we have sinned, but say to him instead, "Come when I have sinned." Let's also listen to what he has to say to us at such a time. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1-24. Familiar account. How's the serpent described there?
Crafty.
Crafty, right? And then what question does he ask?
Did God really say?
Okay? And then how did Eve add to what God said?
She said he said we couldn't eat him, we can't even touch
it. Yeah. I mean, they were not to eat of it, but then she added, we're not even supposed to, right, touch it. Okay? So with that context in mind, back in the study guide, Adam and Eve were the first people created by God. On the sixth day of the creation of this world, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living human being. It was not good for Adam to be alone, so God made a helper suitable for Adam. He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took one of Adam's ribs, and made this into a woman. Adam called this woman Eve, and she became his wife. So backing up to chapter 2, Adam and Eve were very happy in the garden which God had prepared for them. They were made in the image of God. This meant that they were without sin, holy, and righteous. In order to confirm this perfect obedience, Adam and Eve, God gave them commands. So when they said they were made in the image of God, what doesn't that mean? God created them in the image of God. Yeah, it doesn't mean that they are God. And doesn't mean that they look like God. God is spirit, right? But they had this in sync relationship with God. They had the ability not to sin. And God then gave them this command to show their love for the God who had given them life. Because again, God wants praise and love from the heart, not robotic. And so it really was a loving command for them. And it's that image, that in sync relationship that got lost and right away as we saw. All right, Genesis 3:1. One day the serpent, under the influence of the devil, approached Eve with a question, which we looked at. Genesis 3, verses 2 and 3. The question itself seemed innocent enough. It was intended, however, to raise doubt in the woman's mind, insinuating that God really had no right to place any kind of limit on those whom he claimed to love. Eve let herself be put on the defensive. She knows this in her reply to the serpent, in which she seems to add certain words to God's command. Can you think just offhand? We'll get into this a little bit more. Offhand, what other today people use as God has no right to tell me this? What great sin is being committed millions of times?
Abortion.
Abortion, right? What do people say? This is my body. You have no right to tell me what to do with my body. Well, again, who gave you that body? And who's giving you what he said for your good and for the good of others when it comes to your body? Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent then continues to serve as the mouthpiece of Satan, who is the father of lies. In his reply to Eve, he directly contradicts God's command. Not only that, but he gives Eve a deceptive promise. Right, he's very good. The father of lies. Here he was created to be good as well. But he rebelled against God. And since I can't take out the creator, I'm going to go against the next best thing and try to take out his beloved creation. By using the logic that God is holding back on you. How often do we think that? That God is holding back on us. Individually or even as a society. So we fall into that faulty logic. Next section. An evil desire for the forbidden fruit fills Eve's heart. She gives in to this lustful desire. And all too quickly, the evil results of her sin follow, both for herself as well as for Adam. So what was Eve's reaction again? That Satan's talking to her. She sees this fruit and she says, yeah, it looks good. Maybe God is holding back on us. This thing looks good. What is Eve forgetting? What had God given Adam and Eve as well? He got the whole garden. But isn't it like you know, again, a little lame example, but you tell a child not to do something, what's that child going to do?
He's going to do it.
Right? And you tell your husband, don't eat that pie, it's for later.
Probably didn't want it.
Or that cake with frosting, and what's you catch the husband later trying to put the frosting over the place that he ate?
You sound very familiar with that. Yeah.
I saw it happen sometimes. Yeah. I do a lot of counseling. Yeah. All right. As Adam and Eve foolishly try to hide from God, we see how the perfect relationship between them and God has been broken. In his mercy, however, God seeks them, finds them, and in the questions which follow shows them the underlying cause of their trouble, which is sin. He also shows them the only place where help can be found. So again, notice that reaction. When we do something wrong, as with that boy, what do? We hide. And we come up with excuses. Who does the approaching? Who's doing the reconciling? God is doing the reconciling, not us. Right? So again, it goes to that point. We have no desire on our own to be reconciled to God. So as we pointed out before, Billy Graham, when he would go on his crusades, he preached law and gospel. The Holy Spirit's working, and people then, yeah, we're moved. Not by themselves, their inner feeling, but by the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we're not saying that people who've made their decision for Christ aren't believers. Just has to give credit where credit is due, the whole third article thing. Not by my own power or choosing, but by God's. Right? So how important this section is, that God seeks us out. God came up with the plan of salvation. Again, what is it that separates the Bible and Christianity from all their belief systems? Ray goes back to that again. It's not what we have to do to appease God's wrath. It's what God has done to appease it for us. Then Genesis 3:15, a familiar passage. These words of God spoken to the serpent are of special importance. We call them the protoevangel. It is the first promise of the God Savior. God says, first of all, that he will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the followers of each of them. God hereby announces that he would establish a state of hostility between the believing children of God and the unbelieving children of the sinful world, between the descendants of Eve and the followers of the devil. So we hear about that in a sense, too, with our gospel reading for today. Now, there's going to be divisions, even amongst own households, on people who follow Jesus and those who don't. But God quickly adds that one of Eve's offspring, note the word he, one individual from Eve's descendants, would engage in battle with Satan and would crush Satan's head, completely destroying his power. In winning this great victory over, Satan would bruise the heel of the descendant of Eve. In other words, he would experience a painful but not a fatal sting. Okay, what words of Hebrews come to mind? Why would Jesus take this route? What do we face each and every day? Trials and tribulations. Hebrews points out we have a great high priest. Yeah, he's been tempted in every way. He knows what temptation is. And yet he was without sin. So we do have one who knows what temptation is, what pressure is, what loss is, what hunger is. And yet we have one who can sustain us through all that and help us endure. Because Romans 8 then, we are more than conquerors. We've conquered all that already. The full fruits of it still to come. This first promise of the Savior, of course, points to Jesus Christ, who many years later was born of a woman who championed the cause of sinful mankind by accomplishing a mighty victory over Satan and the forces of evil. In crushing the power of Satan, the Savior Jesus Christ suffered a painful sting. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Passover lamb. But he rose triumphantly from the grave to prove that his victory over sin, death, and hell was complete. Genesis 3:15 marks the beginning of that great gospel message of salvation, which is declared to us in Scripture from beginning to end. Another thing we notice, too, is that God comes to us. And so what command did Jesus give to us, his church, when it comes to the people of this world?
We go to others.
Yeah. Go and make disciples. People aren't coming to you. Go and make disciples. It's not just enough we have a sign up and expect people to come. That's a marker as we invite people. So, yeah, yesterday when we're out in Fair Oaks and knocking on doors and we'd say, hey, we're from St. Mo, yeah, we know where that is. You know, so there was a familiarity, but we have to go and invite people. Genesis 3:16-20. Through the sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered into this world, but they and their descendants lost the image of God, that perfect state of holiness in which they had been created. Ever since, their descendants are born in sin. God announced to them how mankind would have to bear the consequences of this sinful state. And so we call that passing down of sin, original sin, or inherited sin. And there's then one of the doctrines of Scripture that too many churches today in the Christian realm miss, right?
Or ignore,
right? So that goes back to we can make our decision for Christ because they forget the fact that we are dead by nature. You know, when Adam and Eve had a son, now again, God created Adam and Eve in his own image. When Adam and Eve had their first child, it is said in Genesis 5,
he was created in man's image.
In man's image, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, right? So in their image, which was now sinful, right? And that's what's being passed down. So even apart from actual sins, though a baby looks cute and innocent, there's still something wrong with that child. And that's the importance of baptism. Bless you. Genesis 3:21-24. God also did something else to show his love and continued concern for Adam and Eve and for all mankind. It may not seem at first to have been an act of love on God's part when he banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. For man, however, to eat of the tree of life would have been a disaster. It would have meant living forever in a sinful state. By promising to send a Savior from sin, God extended to all mankind the joyous hope of everlasting life and the perfect bliss of heaven. Do you ever think again that God is holding back on us? And do you ever think that God maybe is keeping us from something? Sometimes we're blessed to know what the reason is, and other times it's not. That's the faith factor. You know, again, all things work for the good of those who love Him. There are reasons that we do not always see why God may not allow something in our life to happen or allow something in our life to happen. And it may not just be for you, to strengthen you, but He's going to put you in touch with somebody that you wouldn't have been in touch with. And now for that, okay. Thank you, Lord. How He works. It's kind of like, again, that in the monastery, remember this story? Where the priests are all working on this quilt. They each got their own little patch to work on, and one is just frustrated. What's the point of this thing? And so then the head guy takes him up in the balcony, and then he has him look over, and he sees this beautiful cross. All the pieces come together. We don't, you know, we just see the little patches, but from God's point of view, He sees the big thing. And every once in a while, He allows us to see the big thing, too. Every time we open the Scriptures, we get to see the big thing. All right, viewing the lesson. In whose image were Adam and Eve created? God's. What does that mean? What was that?
Without sin.
Without, qualify that, without the ability to sin. Okay? They had the ability not to sin. They had the ability not to sin. It wasn't that they were created without.
Yes.
I mean, they had the ability not to sin. He didn't create them to sin.
They could have chosen not to sin.
Yes, yes. They had the true free will we talk about. Free will to choose God. Okay, He gave them the command to exercise that free will. Or they could also go against God. With the fall into sin, we've lost that free will aspect to choose God. We still have hung on to the ability to reject God. And so we see that when people, you know, we come across it in our witnessing efforts, when people, by nature, again, are not with God and can stay apart from God. But it's only by the Spirit working in them, Jesus, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And how do they come to that confession? Faith comes from hearing the message.
Well, I was going to say, it's interesting because they have the ability not to sin,
yeah.
But we don't have that ability. We can't not sin.
Correct.
From the time we get up, we sin, whether we're thinking about it or not.
Correct. Yeah, we, in a sense, cannot help but sin. Mm-hmm. And it's only by the grace of God go we. That's why, you know, Isaiah, all our righteous acts like filthy rags, even the good things we do are... You know, how many are tainted by sin, wrong motivation?
I never thought about it until you just said that, that we, you know, we don't have that ability, but they did.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Well, okay. I'm just really thinking.
Yeah, I can tell.
But and what I'm thinking is that, okay, well, yeah, that'll get us way out.
All right. Formulate that for next time. All right. Andy.
I've heard the early perfection phrased as alignment to God's good and perfect will and intellect and emotion. The image of God being kind of summarized in those three ways. And when you think about it,
right.
So I think, but that alignment becomes less complex than when you think about the fact that He's written it on your heart and in your conscience.
Correct. Right.
When you think of a parable and you immediately, your heartstrings pull because of alignment.
Right. No, you're right. And so that's why when people read the scriptures and it pricks their conscience, there's going to be a reaction. Okay, if apart from the Spirit, they're going to reject. And with the Spirit, they're going to go, I messed up. And yeah, that's a good point. And something else you built on, it'll come back. So what did God do to confirm their obedience to him?
Gave them one rule. Don't
yeah.
eat from that tree.
Gave them that command. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree. And with what question did the serpent approach Eve? We know. And who was speaking to the serpent? The devil. Number four. With what words did Satan contradict God's command? You will not surely die. God's just toying with you. Of what were Adam and Eve? It's kind of like, John, go ahead and stick your finger in that light socket. Nothing's going to happen to you. Don't worry about it. Right? Of what were Adam and Eve both guilty when they ate of the forbidden fruit?
Disobedience,
right? Greed. I mean, they already had the wisdom they needed. And Satan duped them into thinking they were missing out on some wisdom. Do I ever feel that? Oh, we're missing out on something? Isn't that how peer pressure works? You're not, Ed, you're not going to be the cool kid. If you don't come along with us, if you don't take this pill, Ed, we're not going to talk to you again. And you say, I don't want you to talk to me again. to which other sins did this lead? Yeah, right. Lying, finger pointing, not willing to face the consequences. Just like little Johnny, trying to hide, like the kid too, breaks the vase, puts duct tape on it, hides the crack towards the wall, hopes mom doesn't find out about it. Mom knows, right?
First son was a murderer,
right? So the consequences of sin did not take long to show, to be revealed, right? We'll stop there for now. More homework then. If we review the scriptures on 19 and following, you see the sections there, A, B, C, and D. A, B, C, and D under review the scriptures. So we'll finish the questions, Lord willing, and then we'll get into the homework section. Blessings on your day. Appreciate what God has done for you and continues to do for you in the highs and lows of your life. Have a good day.